Tina will come and share our scripture.
This is a reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 1 to 3a and 6 to 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it'?" Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the silver to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the silver on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both the sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'"
You may be wondering, why this story? Well, I'll tell you why. I never heard the name Anathoth, which was Jeremiah's hometown, until this summer when I was reading that book I've mentioned before by Fred Banson called Soil and Sacrament. And Fred talked about his 4 years as a director at a community farm, community garden in Cedar Grove, North Carolina, that chose to call themselves Anathoth. So when this story popped up in the lectionary this week, I thought, I want to read a little bit more, learn a little bit more about this story. Because I think this is a story that speaks to living in times of crisis, living when things around us can feel like they're kind of crazy and out of control. Even when, hopefully, maybe our personal lives feel like they're going okay, although that's not always the case either. I think this is a story that speaks to how do we live? How do we respond to the things that cause us anxiety and fear in our country, in our world, in the universe? Jeremiah was certainly a prophet who lived through times of terrible crisis for his people and his land. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken over and destroyed by Assyria earlier. Then Babylon had conquered Assyria and now was in this struggle to take over most of the Middle East between Babylon and Egypt. If you want to orient your geography, Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Okay. Judah, which was the southern part of Israel, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was one of many small states that were in the way of Babylon's imperial plans. And for years, Jeremiah the prophet had been saying that Babylon was coming. He had cried out to several kings, Zedekiah being the last, and to the people of Israel that they needed to repent. They needed to turn away from their worship of pagan gods. They needed to turn away from the social injustices that were happening in their society. He urged them to turn back to faithfulness and righteousness. He was known as the weeping prophet because he wept and mourned because of their refusal to turn back to God. Finally, Zedekiah, who was sick of hearing Jeremiah, threw him into prison, saying, "Why do you keep prophesying? I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon." That is the word of the Lord. The false prophets, we would say today, the other prophets, kept reassuring the king, "God's not going to let God's chosen people be overtaken. God's not going to let Babylon take over Jerusalem. That's never going to happen. We're God's people. The temple is here." But now at this point in the story, Babylon's armies have surrounded Jerusalem. They are under siege. And in prison, Jeremiah is still praying, asking God, "What now, O Lord?" And God's message is, "Buy a field in Anathoth. Your cousin's going to come and offer it to you. You're next in line. You have the right. I want you to buy it." Somehow, I don't think real estate investment advice was what Jeremiah was expecting at that point. We can imagine that what was happening in Jerusalem was chaos. We've learned, we've seen on TV, on the news over the last few months, what a city, a towns look like, a country looks like when people are fleeing an approaching army, haven't we? It's much more vivid to me because we've seen so much coverage of what's happened in Ukraine. We can imagine that most people were taking any money they had, any assets they had, and either hiding it, or if they were trying to evacuate and run away, taking it with them to try to pay for where they were needed to go, to pay for their living. And instead, God said to Jeremiah, "Buy that field back home." The message was clear. Even though you're facing destruction, even though you're facing exile, I want you to buy this field as an act of faith, an act of hope, in a time of crisis, a concrete sign of God's promise that one day, someday, when the time is right, Israel will be restored. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again someday be bought in this land. That's what God wanted Jeremiah to show the people. So Jeremiah bought the field, and it spells out in detail, making sure lots of people knew that it happened, right? Who was witnessing that it happened. And it also spells out in detail that he was, Baruch, his assistant, was supposed to put it in this clay jar. We may think, well, that's a weird place to put something. But then I remembered the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Nag Hammadi discovery. In that day, they put documents in clay jars and stored them in places like caves. And in that climate, they lasted for centuries. So, this was a sign of God's promise. In a long time, not short time, they were in Babylon, as it turned out, 70 years of exile. God will act again to bring people home to Israel, to restore Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been told again and again to insist that people deal with the realities of the world around them, to be honest, to be direct, not be in denial, not use their faith as a way to just think everything is going to work out. We don't have to deal with what's happening. But at the same time, Jeremiah's word is a word of reassurance. God is still at work in the midst of the crisis. In the midst of the turmoil, God has not forgotten you. God is still working. So this community garden in North Carolina named their garden Anathoth. The garden was started in response to a killing that happened in 2004. There was a man named Bill King, an African-American man. His wife was white. They had moved into the community a few years before and bought the one little store in the crossroads of that rural town. They'd had to tell some drug dealers, crack dealers, to go somewhere else. And they had made that community, that little store, a community gathering place where people brought their kids for ice cream and kids could ride their bike from the house nearby to buy some snack after school, or black and white mixed and mingled, where everybody felt safe. Everyone belonged. And then one night when Bill King was locking up the store, a man shot him in the back. There never was any evidence that was racially motivated, but there were fears of that. Most importantly, there was suddenly fear in the community. No one felt safe. People felt grieved and angry. And as they tried to figure out how to find a way forward, people were just sort of casting around, what can we do? What do, you know, how do we respond to this? A prayer vigil was held. Over 100 people showed up, black and white, joining together, people who had not joined together in that kind of experience ever before. And somehow out of all of this, there came this idea, maybe we could start a community garden, a place that people could come together to try to feed the hungry people in our community and work together. The Methodist Church, almost all white, began thinking about how they could organize for that, but they had no land. But then a black woman, whose name, she has a great name, Skenobia Taylor, offered them 5 acres of her family's land. Her family had once been sharecroppers in Cedar Grove, but over the years they had acquired more and more land, and her father had actually grown to be one of the largest landholders in the county. And she had had a dream after the prayer vigil where God told her, give some land to try to make a difference. So she donated 5 acres, and Anathoth Community Garden was born as an act of faith and hope. Fred Banson is very honest. It has not always been an easy go. The racial tensions certainly just didn't all melt away. It's been a struggle. It's been a struggle in to deal with all the economic realities of what's happening in rural places across the country. Deeply embedded racism, generational poverty, drug use and addiction. So much. But somehow God said to them, buy some land. And they named it Anathoth as an act of faith. Do what you can do in this place with what you have and what you know how to do. I think it's a word for us too. There's so much going on, so many crises. We could name the things that can make us anxious if we focus on them, the things that can cause us fear. But we are not meant to live in fear. We are meant to live in faith. And so God's Spirit is always prompting us. What can we do with what we have, with who we are, with this place, our native plant garden? I heard Louise say it when she was talking to some folks who came over from First Pres Elmira to see the garden on Friday. It's a small act against a big problem, but small acts matter. Small things, what we can do matters. And they are signs of hope, witnesses to our faith. We can't change all the big forces swirling, but we can keep finding the ways that we can share love, the ways we can share light. May God's Spirit lead us forward with hope and creativity and find the surprising ways we are being called to live by faith.